I wonder how we would answer the question, who gets into heaven? Who gets into heaven? Is it the good people, the church-going people? Is it just by death? Well, last week we actually saw that the way to enter into the kingdom of heaven is to be as a little child, to be like a little child, that a person would be needy and would be humble. The interesting thing is that today we are presented with, and that's just a show, by the way, that the themes in the Gospel of the Mark are very similar, that the Lord Jesus is using these different situations, these different people. Remember, he was blessing the children last week we looked at, and now this week we're looking at this young man coming, and by the way, again, it's mentioned that it is the humble here. And the Lord Jesus calls his disciples children in verse 24. These same themes are being woven through. And what's happening is the Lord Jesus is teaching who it is that truly knows God and loves God and will join him forever in heaven. Here today, though, humanly speaking, we have a young man who comes to the Lord Jesus who you would think would be a great candidate for heaven. In every regard. If you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and the different Gospels as they put together a picture of this young man, we know that he's wealthy, he's successful. He's spoken of as rich. He's young. He's young and he's zealous. He's interested in the Bible. He cares about the things of God. He's actually successful, young, and he's the ancient version of an elder. He's a leader of the synagogue. He's a picture of success. So here, when you picture this young man, perhaps in the context of our churches, this young man, he would be very well dressed. He would come probably from a good family. He would know the Bible. He knows the commandments. He's been trying his hardest to keep the commandments. He's probably very clean cut, so to speak, well dressed. He's already a leader in the church of his age. He's a picture of everything we might see as one who would surely have the key to heaven. But the Lord Jesus is going to test him, even going to give him, as it were, the stiff arm. If you look at how the Lord Jesus treats this young man who seems so pious, seems so righteous, the Lord Jesus is testing where his heart is at. And that's the theme, actually, we're going to be looking at this morning. The Lord Jesus tests a successful young leader. The Lord Jesus tests a successful young leader. The Lord Jesus weighs him in the balances and he leaves wanting, poor, actually. Well, you notice in verse 17, and we're just going to work through this largely verse by verse. You notice in verse 17, the Lord Jesus is going out on the road. Remember, this is the phase where the Lord Jesus is actually heading for Jerusalem. And he knows where he's heading, by the way. He knows that he's heading for the cross. He knows that he's going to die. He's been prophesying that to his disciples already two times. There'll be a third time just coming up. So the Lord Jesus is going out on the road. He's heading for Jerusalem. And one comes running. He's a picture of piety, we would call it, this young man. He's young, he's moral, he's accomplished, he's wealthy again. And notice, by the way, he's also one who's coming to Jesus, it seems, for good reasons, positive reasons. That wasn't true of every elder in that time. We've seen Pharisees coming to the Lord Jesus to criticize him, to tear him apart, even conspiring to kill him. There were religious leaders of that time, church people, attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can chalk up even another notch for this young man. He has respect for Jesus. Calls him good teacher. He runs up with zeal. You ever notice that about some of the young people who just seem to be so involved with church? They're running and they're eager and they're zealous. All good things, by the way. And many of the things happening in this young man's life, we wouldn't say that they are evil in themselves. It's a good thing when somebody has zeal, cares about keeping the Lord's commandments. It's a good thing when somebody's diligent and hardworking and all the pictures that this young man presents. But it's not a good thing when those deeds and that persona, that character, is rooted in pride. In pride. You see, it's very possible to use religion as a vehicle to elevate yourself. And it's something to watch out for. And the Lord Jesus is really setting this young man up to bring the good news, the gospel of salvation to him. And the Lord Jesus is going to deal with his heart. Well, it's interesting that this young man comes to the Lord Jesus with this very respectful address. Good teacher. Good teacher. That was an honorific practice in those days. That was a way of addressing one another. In fact, this young man, as an elder or a leader in his synagogue, was probably addressed by other people with this term. And we have similar ones in our age. I don't want to fight about the practice of calling a minister reverend or something like that. But it is sort of similar to this, where there's an elevation of certain people, certain offices with certain terms that can have a weakness to them when they're used in the wrong ways. And here this young man comes with this honorific term that the Lord Jesus is actually going to shoot down in a moment, is going to convict him of, that his heart is not in the right place. But he comes with an important question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now here's the good news about this young man. And there's some hope in this young man, by the way. The Lord Jesus does give him sort of a stiff arm or a bit of a tough treatment. Yet it also says later, verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That this seems to be a young man who, though he's still stuck in his pride at this moment, is coming to the Lord Jesus, heading in the right direction. And I think when we see the Lord Jesus looked at him, loving him, we see a sense that the Lord does have a plan for this young man, is working in his heart, convicting him of his sin, and that one day further down the road, very likely he would come to true repentance and faith. But this is a preparatory step towards this, and we see here he has some spiritual concern. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's an important question. It is one, I hope, that you all ask. What should I do that I would inherit eternal life? Notice, by the way, he's a commandment keeper. He's a good person, so to speak. Humanly speaking, you could look at his life and say, hey, here's a good guy. And yet, it seems something's working in his heart where he's not quite content. He's not sure. He's struggling. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? The Lord Jesus starts, we could say, by putting chinks in his armor. You know what that means? By starting to cut down his whole worldview of what's a good person and what qualifies somebody for heaven, and starts to cut down at his sense. Now, what is the Lord Jesus saying here? Is he saying that he himself is not good? No, he's not at all. The Lord Jesus is now using a rhetorical question, why do you call me good, to poke at, to make a chink in this works righteousness, self-righteousness way of thinking. Why do you call me good? As far as this young man knows, the Lord Jesus is simply a rabbi. He's another man. The Lord Jesus will reveal through his life and through his ministry that he is actually God. But he's beginning to unroll revelation for this young man, beginning to teach him who God truly is and who man truly is. And he's using this rhetorical question to poke at this practice of calling each other good and to show this young man there's none good. No one. That's a quote from Psalm 53, verse 3. There's no one who does good. No, not one. And here the Lord Jesus is actually convicting this young man. Look, young man, you go around calling people good and thinking you're good. No one is good but God. And the Lord Jesus himself will fully, in his cross and then in his resurrection especially, it will be revealed that he is God, that he truly is good. His resurrection becomes a seal on that. It becomes a proof that he is truly righteous, because death can't hold him in the grave because he doesn't deserve to be there. But here the Lord Jesus is now convicting this young man. He's preaching really the holiness of God. That God is good, you are not, there are no people who are good. And the question needs to be asked, is this a truth that you have accepted? There's no one good but God. None of us, when it comes to God's standards, are perfectly good at all. And it's important when we start bringing the gospel to people here, and here the Lord Jesus, by the way, is giving us an interesting pattern for evangelism. It's this pattern for evangelism that's got some tough love worked in through it. And that's important. If we're going to bring people the good news, first we have to bring them the bad news. The bad news is no one is good but one, that is God. And this young man, he's going to have to learn this. But then the Lord Jesus, so first he preaches the holiness of God, that God is perfect, God is holy, people are not. Then the Lord Jesus preaches the law. So the holiness of God first, then he preaches at this young man the law, the commandments. We just read those a few moments ago. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. This young man could look at those commandments and he could look at them and he could go through them and he could say, I've never committed adultery. Literally speaking, he had never taken another man's wife. He was able to say that. He hadn't murdered somebody. He could say that. He didn't go around killing people. He wasn't a murderer. Hadn't stolen. He didn't bear false witness. He wasn't going around lying. And he wasn't stealing. And he was doing his best to honor his parents. You see, there's a way of looking at the commandments, taking them very literally, that hopefully all of us could on one level say the same, or many of us perhaps could. I mean, how many of us have gone into a courtroom and committed perjury? Hopefully none. And you see, if you take the commandments on their most literal level, there are people in this world like this young man who can say, I never committed perjury, I never went and robbed a bank, I never killed a person, therefore I'm good, right? Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. I'm a good member, an upstanding member of society. That was the way he thought about the law of God. And so he considered himself good. And many people do the same, don't they? I'm a good person, they say. On the whole, I keep the commandments. I don't go around robbing banks or killing people, and so I am good. And here this young man, probably brought up in a pious household, he could say, even from my youth, I've been a good person. But the Lord Jesus sees that something's missing. Notice, by the way, the Lord Jesus wisely, as he read those commandments, left one out at first. First, he left out the commandments that speak. He left more than one out, but he left one of the second table out. But first, he left out the commandments that relate to loving God. Then he left out the last commandment, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. And when we begin to think about those commandments, that's where the Lord Jesus now, especially you shall not covet, that he's going to work in this young man's heart. Verse 21, then Jesus looked at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.'" The Lord Jesus looked at him and loved him. The Lord Jesus perhaps saw zeal in him, or saw that he was a genuine inquirer, and loved him. But the Lord Jesus needs to push him further. You know, it's interesting. We might look at this young man, and just on the basis of what he said, if we had the equivalent in the church today, might we not make the mistake of not going deeper with them? Looking at them and thinking, well, outwardly, they're quite lovable. They've checked a number of boxes. Maybe in our context, this would be a young man who learned his catechism really well, who accepted Jesus into his heart superficially. But the Lord Jesus drills down deeper, and he's really going to now go to the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet." He's really going down to the depths of that. But as the Apostle Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. It's to make a false god. And here he's going to dig down deeper, and he's going to show this young man that he actually doesn't love God. That's his root problem. He loves his life. He loves his things. "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." What the Lord Jesus is saying to this young man is what you need to do is repent and believe. And the Lord Jesus gives him a challenge. Go sell whatever you have and give to the poor. Now, we shouldn't take this, by the way, as a literal command for every Christian in every age. Here, the Lord Jesus is dealing with the heart of a young man who he knows his heart. He is God, after all. And he knows the problem in this young man's heart is that he loves still the things of this world. And that his heart is not a heart that is after God. And the Lord Jesus is going to convict him of this sin and show him that really what his idol is, the love of his life is his stuff, his success. And so the Lord Jesus challenges him on the very sin that's really keeping him in bondage, in slavery. Now this sin, besetting sin or particular sin, it can be different for different people. We don't deal with everybody identically if we're talking to our children about the gospel or if we're talking to a person coming into the church about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some people, maybe due to their personality or their makeup or where they're at, where something like this is not their greatest problem. It may not be clinging to material things. I suspect that love for material things is a pretty common problem, pretty widespread problem, even in our culture, in our world, and even in this room as well. But there's different things that different Christians or different seekers, those who do not yet know the Lord, cling to. Some of them, it may be adultery, an addiction to a literal sin of adultery, or a vicarious heart sin of adultery. Others, it may be anger or hatred. But here, for this young man, the Lord Jesus knows that what his hang-up is, what the sin he's clinging to is his treasure, his stuff. The Lord Jesus looks at the heart, and the Lord Jesus looks at every one of our hearts, and he knows whether you have a covetous heart or whether you have an adulterous heart, and we all have all of that to some degree. And he comes to us and he calls us to lay down that sin, to repent of that sin. And for this young man, it's a literal challenge. Young man, you need to sell all your stuff and become my disciple. Store up treasure in heaven. Something we all need to be willing to do. We've been looking in the book of Hebrews, how the Hebrew people, many of them lost possessions. And the question does need to come to us. Are you willing, literally, to lose your possessions for the sake of the kingdom of God? What's more important, Jesus Christ and faith in him or your stuff? What's more important, Jesus Christ, faith in him, or your pride, or your adultery, or your lies? And the call is, whatever that sin is that you are keeping at the expense of a relationship with Jesus Christ, whatever that sin is that's keeping you bound in your pride, you need to repent of it, to let go of it, and then come, take up your cross and follow me. The Lord Jesus demands that we let go of all. And in some cases, that may mean literally losing possessions. And it certainly means letting go of sin. And so the Lord Jesus digs down, especially into this theme of covetousness, this theme of desire and love for the idols of this man's heart. And today, he needs to come also and to dig down to that heart in all of you and all of us. And he calls us, lay down those sins. Take up your cross. Follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's interesting that evangelism sometimes requires turning people away, pushing them away. And we have to remember that with our own children sometimes, in our own homes. Sometimes we have to make our loved ones unhappy. The Lord Jesus loved this young man, yet gave him the stiff arm, so to speak, gave him a push away, so to speak, because he was still clinging to his possessions. We don't know what happened to this young man. There seems to be some hope that he was loved of the Lord Jesus, that in due time he processed this and he thought through this and hopefully eventually let go of his possessions, whether literally or in his heart, and began to follow the Lord Jesus, take up the cross. That's no small picture. In those ancient times, they would have thought of a literal cross, of a life of dying to oneself and following, trusting in the Lord Jesus. And you see, this is the same gospel call that comes to all of you today. Turn from your sin. Repent, believe in Jesus, follow him, and you will be saved. Well, now the Lord Jesus begins to deal with his disciples. Notice again that pattern. First he deals with a situation, then he takes his disciples around, and they're surprised by this. I mean, this would be like pushing away a zealous young person who comes into church maybe for the first time, and the Lord Jesus seems to have been harsh with him and to push him away, and they say, they're amazed. They're astonished. It's hard for those to have riches to enter the kingdom. They see, once again, we see the disciples, they have everything upside down. They don't see that it's the humble and the needy and the poor sinner who cries out to God for help who is saved. They think it's the good who climb to heaven and who please God. They've got it all backwards. And Jesus answered again and said to them, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Trust in riches. That's the core issue. That's the root problem. How hard it is for those who trust in riches. It's not the literal riches that are trouble necessarily in themselves, but it's how we can so easily cling to them. And so we should examine. Do you trust in your riches? If you do, you need to let go. To trust in God himself. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus actually tells something of a joke here in an ancient sense. It's a little bit humorous. He takes the biggest animal that they would know in their land, and then he takes the smallest, tiniest hole that they would have, and he says, how hard it is for somebody who trusts in riches. It's like putting a camel through the eye of a needle. I know that there's different explanations to do with city gates and doors. I would take this literally, that the Lord Jesus is using this as a metaphor for the most extreme, the largest animal, the smallest hole. And then the disciples say, well, who can be saved? That's not possible. And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." With God all things are possible. You see, this young zealous man, he runs up against a wall here. And we all do, if we're honest with ourselves. Who then can be saved? With the way our hearts chase after all the wrong things, and we cling to all the wrong sins, who can be saved? No one can in their own power, but the good news is, with God, all things are possible. With God, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The possibility with God is that Jesus Christ himself did this camel through an eye of a needle thing. He came down to this earth. He became a man, and he went to the cross, and he became poor for those who cling to riches, that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus became homeless. He had no home. He went right to the cross where even his clothes were stolen from him. He had nothing left. It is God who saves. It is through him that it is possible. No one can be good enough. You see, that's the point of the passage. None of us will qualify, but Jesus Christ has qualified. Look to him. Trust in him. With God, all things are possible, but then also by the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. With God, all things are possible. The Spirit works and convicts and changes and pulls us away more and more from ourself and our riches and our own ways, and renews wills and hearts to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the good news of this passage is, well, the bad news is, we're all more like this rich young ruler than we'd like to admit, clinging to the wrong things. The good news is, with God, sinners are saved through Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son to become poor, that through him we might be made rich. We thank you that you give your Spirit and all the treasures of the riches of Christ through him. Oh, we pray that you would turn our hearts and our minds away from the things of this world. We confess with the Apostle Paul that we have this law in our members, warring against the law of our mind. And we thank you and we praise you that you will deliver us from this body of death through Jesus Christ. We pray that each one here would trust in Jesus, would let go of their sin, and be built and strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. We also pray, Lord God Almighty, that you would bless your church with the presence of your Spirit. We know that we do not deserve that you would dwell among us, but we thank you and we praise you that you renew your people, that you build your church. And so please guide us according to your righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name only. Amen.